You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Always very grateful for the words of appreciation that are sent to us, testimonies that come in a variety of ways, including through the mail. I got a letter the other day that said, "Dear Hank and CRI, I want to thank you for the ministry that you conduct from the bottom of my heart. You've been such a blessing to me for the last 20 years. When the Holy Spirit led me to your radio ministry, it was like a breath of fresh air. My faith has grown so much. I have a love for apologetics because of you, Hank. I really appreciate the way you explain answers with truth and love. Also, your books are well written and great resources for tackling the tough issues. I especially like the Apocalypse Code and the Bible Answer Book. I will continue to support and pray for your ministry as well as for your families. Thanks again for standing for truth, no matter the cost." And of course, many people stand with us. They stand for truth, no matter what the cost. And we deeply appreciate you. And one of the things we like to do is equip you in the process as you give, and a resource available, as we've been mentioning all month, the Great Evangelical Recession, six factors that will crash the American church, and how to prepare. And this is a very, very significant book. Also, a book that you can choose, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Simply Are Not Skeptical Enough. Both books available. You can check them out on the web for your gift, equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Full board, let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Leanne, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Bot Radio. Hi, Leanne.
Hi there, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Have a few questions, or one main question, from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 through 25, but specifically where it talks about, "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." What does that mean?
Yeah, this is a description of the new heavens and the new earth, essentially the same thing that the Apostle John talks about. He gets a vision from Jesus Christ, and he's communicating that vision of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And in that new Jerusalem, there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. And this is a facsimile of that. It is an identification with the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, the language that's being used is figurative language. It's language that the hearers of Isaiah can relate to. In other words, the inhabitants, as you just noted, of the earth will live lives of inexpressible longevity. And there's going to be no more infant mortality. And people will not die prematurely as they do now. Or, as verse 18 actually puts it, they will live forever. So it's figurative language, and it's all intended to communicate, again, the new heavens and the new earth, which occur when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay, because there will be no death in heaven at all, correct?
Right, and that's why I say it's figurative language. You can't try to take the language and make it walk on all fours. I mean, this is the problem that the church has had for many, many years. You think back to churchmen who once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93. The world is firmly established, and it cannot be moved. Well, that clearly is not the intent of the passage. If you look at the context, you see the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord who is robed in majesty, hardly a comment on his clothing, cannot be shaken by the pseudo powers of the earth. That's the intent of the passage. But if you try to take this in a wooden literal fashion, you have a comment on the clothing of the Lord, as well as this idea that the earth is immovable, not that the earth revolves around the sun. So churchmen have made a lot of mistakes throughout the years trying to take these passages in a wooden literal sense as opposed to in the sense in which it's intended.
So the concept that a child dying at 100, that just supposed to show the magnitude of a one-year-old would be compared to someone 100 in a sense.
Well, it's an idea. It's a way of communicating in figurative language that the inhabitants of the earth are going to live forever, and that there will be no infant mortality. It's a way, if you said to someone in Isaiah's epoch of time that a child is going to live to be 100, it's like saying that child will live forever.
Mm-hmm. And then what about the second, the other part of that, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed?
Well, that's the idea, which is to communicate if you fail to reach 100, you are accursed. In other words, it's figurative language saying that it's like the curse of this earth where you die young. It is the blessing of the new heaven and new earth where you live forever. But this is, again, I mean, if you try to find some kind of a literalistic meaning in these passages, you always run amok. I mean, I think about the young earth creationists who argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity because it says circle of the earth. But then you have the progressive creationists who allege it points to Big Bang cosmology because the passage says he stretches out the heavens. And then you have anti-creationists assert it supports flat earth mythology because it says spreads the heaven out like a tent. Again, in every single case, it is a misinterpretation of the meaning of the passage. It's taking figurative language and trying to make the language walk on all fours. There are many other examples like this. The truth of the matter is that it's communicating very much, as I said, the same idea that's being communicated in Revelation 21.
Okay, so the part about the wolf and the lamb feeding together, is that just supposed to show the peace throughout the land at that time?
That's correct. That's correct. That there's no longer going to be disharmony and chaos.
Okay, well, that really makes sense because I get a lot of teaching where people put that some of those scriptures into the millennium period of time.
No, this
where,
is
where man will go back to living until they're 800 or something.
Well, but again, you have so much difficulty when you start to make this a millennial passage. The passage starts out saying, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." This is about a new heaven and a new earth where people will live forever. They're going to be glad. They're going to rejoice forever. And the reality is a millennium, if there was one, would only be 1,000 years. Not only, I mean, 1,000 years is a long period of time, but there's no warrant for a millennium in the Bible because there's no warrant for a Jewish theocracy and certainly no warrant for a rebuilt millennial temple with Jesus Christ presiding over temple sacrifices because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb.
And I think one thing that's difficult for people, at times we are to take the Bible literally and other times we are to take it figuratively.
Well, you're always supposed to take the Bible literally. And what I mean by that, you're always supposed to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, as literature. So if the Bible uses a metaphor we wreak havoc on the text if we don't take that metaphor and recognize it has sharp teeth. It's pointing to a very significant reality. The obvious metaphor in common parlance is it's raining cats and dogs. And if I tell you it's raining cats and dogs and you start asking me questions and saying, well, you know, what color are the dogs and how big are the cats? You've missed the meaning of the metaphor.
Okay, well, I got you. And then that's giving me a lot of peace because there's a lot of teachings, interpretations that can kind of make your head spin. So I appreciate that, and I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to not read more into anything.
Yeah, and the other thing too, Leanne, if you want, hang on. I'd be happy to send you. I did a little flip chart. It's actually called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And what I've done is I've taken the acronym LIGHTS, and I use that acronym in such a way that you can remember the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. The L actually stands for the literal principle of biblical interpretation, which means that you have to read the Bible as literature. It's infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless.
Okay, that would be a great help. I'd appreciate that.
You got it. Hang on.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray. He's listening in Massachusetts on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hi. Hank, we were in a Bible study after service on Sunday, and our pastor was teaching on creation. And he was talking about in Genesis 1:26, when God created man in our image after our likeness, that at that point what he created was a non-gender being. And it wasn't until over in Genesis 2, chapter 21, that he created male and female when he divided the non-gender being. And I had never heard that before, and I was just wondering if that was something you're familiar with. Does that sound...
Now, again, who did you hear that from?
Pardon?
Who did you hear that from?
From our pastor.
Oh, from a pastor. That's interesting, because it's actually from Jewish Midrash. It's a... It's an idea that has no exegetical warrant in the Genesis account whatsoever. It's the androgyn myth.
Anything on it, and I was confused.
Yeah, it's a Jewish androgyn myth, and has no biblical warrant whatsoever. So I'm kind of surprised that a pastor in a Christian church would be picking up on a Jewish myth and communicating it to his congregation.
Yes, and he has a doctor in theology, too.
There's all kinds of mythology that is communicated by doctors. The fact that you have a doctorate or a PhD does not mean that you're not going to communicate myths. I mean, you think of the kinds of myths that are being communicated by highly educated people in our culture today. The myth of the Andalusian paradise, for example, is repeated over and over and over again. I heard Obama communicate this the other day. It's complete nonsense. All of the primary sources, all of the archaeological evidence points in a different direction, and yet you have very highly skilled, historically literate people who are communicating this myth. So the fact that someone has credentials does not mean that you shouldn't test what they say. The fact of the matter is, when you do, you'll find that there's no exegetical warrant in the Genesis account for this. This is a myth. It is from Jewish Midrash, and therefore, I don't think pastors ought to be communicating this from their pulpits.
All right. I knew you could shed some light on that for me. I listen to you every day, and I'm very blessed by your broadcast.
Well, thank you, and I appreciate your call. We're coming fairly close to a station break. Do remember those who join the monthly CRI support team, the complete Bible Answer book, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. If you like the old one, you're going to love the new one. Already, the Bible Answer books have over 500,000 in circulation, and this has 50 new entries, 26 new acronyms, again, available in a personalized format for those who join the CR Monthly Support Team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org/donate. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist: Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist's claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist: Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, remember, we have great resources available. You can check them out on the web at equip.org. Two books available for your support this month, The Great Evangelical Recession, as well as a book that has a catchy title, How to Be an Atheist, an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. In other words, not skeptical enough about their own worldview. And this is a devastating critique of atheism. But I think what's so great about the book is it teaches you how to think. It is a case study. Again, available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a copy of any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Nick in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bi Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hello, Hank. Actually, it's Mitch.
Hi, Mitch. Sorry.
Hey, how you doing? Long time, first time. I was wondering, are we on a flat earth or in a blue marble like the pictures show? And if you had any Bible scriptures referencing yay or nay, and any good books on the subject.
On flat earth, let me say that this is simply propaganda. If you look back in history, there was a man named Andrew Dixon White. He was the president and the founder of Cornell University. And he was responsible in a large way for setting up this canard that 200 years after Ferdinand Magellan had empirically proven that the earth was round, Christian fundamentalists started saying that the earth was flat. But this, of course, is just propaganda. Far from fanatics clinging to flat earth mythology, unanimous Christian scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced that the earth was spherical. So the idea that the earth is flat is the problem that you have with people who simply don't know how to read. They take poetic language and they force that language in Scripture to walk on all fours. Isaiah 40 comes to mind. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So you have people that employ this passage as evidence for sphericity, you know, the circle of the earth, others for Big Bang cosmology, spreads out, still others for the notion that the Bible teaches a flat earth, like a tent. And as Augustine made clear, we shouldn't take this language in any way but metaphorical. To read Isaiah in any other way would lead to all kinds of absurdities, including the idea that God lives in a physical mansion and drives an exotic chariot. So this is all a function of simply not knowing how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. The other thing that the other mistake that we make, is that sometimes we ask the Bible to answer questions that the Bible isn't designed to answer. The Bible isn't designed to answer how old the universe is. The Bible really doesn't give us all kinds of answers to questions which are found in another book, and that is the book of nature. So we should do well in reading not only the Word of God, but also we ought to do well with science, because God has left his imprimatur on the universe. And so as we study the universe, we find out more and more about how God has designed the universe. It is not chaotic. It wasn't designed by moody gods who are capricious, but a God of order, a God of design, and we can learn to think his thoughts after him. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joe in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I live in La Crosse, Kansas, and I have contacted the local churches here, and I'm disabled, and I can't get them to respond. I want to be a part of the body of Christ, and they just ignore me. What do I do?
Wow. Well, I mean, that's a great example of where the church has gone. I mean, quite frankly, this does not surprise me at all. But this is also not universal. My mother, for example, lives in an assisted care center, and she goes to church every single Sunday. People from the church come and pick her up and take her to church and care for her. And then my family takes her over for lunch afterwards. And so we spend time with our mom, although my mom's removed from where I live. I certainly spend time with her whenever I can, but my brother and my sisters do as well. And we take care of her because she's precious to us. And that's the way the body of Christ ought to function with those who are disabled. They ought to do everything to see that the talents that you have, and you have many talents and many things that you can give to the body of Christ, it's not just about them caring for you, but you can do a lot for them as well. You have a lot of wisdom born through the crises of life that you can give to the church. So, yeah, I'd like to help you and see what I can do in terms of finding a healthy, well-balanced church that will come and make you part of its life, because they need you just as you need them.
Exactly. And I'm a student of Teen Challenge in Midland out of Colfax, Iowa, too. And I listen to Bach Radio every day and study the Bible and pray, but I'm not a part of the body of Christ when I'm not attending church.
Well, we'll do something about that, Joe. We'll talk to Bot Radio. We'll see what we can do in terms of someone in your proximity. Just hang on. We'll get the information, try to make the connection. I appreciate you calling.
I do, too. I thank you very much, because to me, this is a problem.
It is a problem, and there is a solution, and I'm glad you're desirous of that solution. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daryl in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot. Hi, Daryl.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Man, I'm amazed how knowledgeable you are to have so many children.
Well, you know, that's part of the trick, I suppose. You know, kids ask the darndest questions, that as Art Linkletter said, and so my kids have been asking me questions for years. But I was always inquisitive myself as well. And early on in my life, I didn't get good answers to my questions. I assumed there were none, and I wandered off into a life of atheism until I was about 29 years of age. So answering questions is a passion for me.
So you got some good practice with your children.
I certainly do.
My question is fairly simple, Hank. In Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. when it says he was with her, does that mean he was literally by her when she was conversing with the serpent, or was he with her in the Garden of Eden?
Well, he was with her in the Garden of Eden, but he was also accessible to what was going on. In other words, Adam was not deceived. He sinned with premeditation. So Eve's sin was a result of the temptation, but Adam acquiesced to that sin right away. He went into sin with his eyes wide open, and I think this makes him even more culpable for his sin.
Gotcha. It's just hard to believe that a guy would stand by and let some snake talk to his woman.
You have to remember, though, that Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. I mean, Eve was deceived by the devil. And so what you have in Scripture is you have symbolism. And that symbolism is very potent. It's powerful. The biblical imagery of a twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of the fall of Satan. Because once he had a privileged position in the kingdom of God, but now in this metaphor, he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. So if you know the Old Testament, you immediately recognize the metaphor. Micah, like Moses, uses imagery, in fact, the imagery of a serpent, to depict the nation seeking to thwart the purposes of God. Remember, Micah says, they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. So the imagery of the serpent is powerful imagery, but it's not meant to tell us what Satan looks like. It's meant to tell us what Satan is like. And you see this in a lot of different ways in Scripture. For example, the Apostle John describes Satan as an ancient dragon. Of course, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. He's not intending to tell us what Satan looked like again, but what Satan is like. And so the imagery shouldn't be cast on all fours. It shouldn't be made to walk on all fours, to give you another metaphor.
Gotcha. Thank you so much for your ministry and for your answer, Hank. Have a great evening.
You as well. Joe next in Overland Park, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
First, I want to say I talked to you before and you had recommended your book, Has God Spoken? I just got through the preface of your book and I got so excited and I was so interested in reading the rest of it because that was packed with information.
Hmm.
And then I got into your book, and I am just, it's just a wonderful, wonderful source of knowledge. And I thank you for being obedient to God and getting that book out to us. My question is, I'm starting a study on the millennium, and I have to admit, I know it's metaphoric, but I really do not understand the purpose of a millennium. So I was wondering, is there any time after John wrote the book of Revelation when the events would have made sense then? Any time when it would have happened?
Well, again, I think here the problem, Joe, is that people are trying to take the text of Scripture and make it walk on all fours. The millennium, or the 1,000 years, is used in a metaphorical sense in Scripture. Satan will be bound forever, 1,000 years, and those who have not taken his mark will rule forever, 1,000 years. The idea being Satan's defeat is complete, just as their victory and vindication is complete. Let me send you something that I've written about this since we're coming up to a station break. Perhaps it'll flesh out the rest of the story. We'll be right back with more answers.
In the Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies six factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Norman in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Norman.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you. Your question.
There?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. What do you think the Lord thinks about the on that's going on about the gay marriage and
you know, the gym the same?
Well, we don't have to.
Yeah,
we don't have to guess about that, because all you have to do is read Scripture. And while our Lord did not directly address incestuous or intergenerational or interspecies or same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And if you look at the New Testament, you find that the prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in books like Romans or Corinthians or Timothy, they come from the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions of Leviticus. And there's the contention then that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm, and I was talking about that earlier on in the broadcast, they've got enough evidence from the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And what Paul does in the book of Romans is describe both the perversion and the penalty when he says, and these are not my words, these are his words, quote, "Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and," says Paul, "received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." The point being that the Bible is not condemning homosexuality in an arbitrary, capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy could be complete. And as I've said before, it doesn't take an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. And it doesn't take a whole lot of common sense to know that biology ought to determine your gender, not feelings. The reason is feelings are notoriously unreliable. And you think of the people in the trans community that have been devastated because they feel one way, and then they have hormone treatment, and sometime later feel another way. But now it's almost impossible to go back to your biological gender. The damage done is incredible. People like Bruce Jenner, now AKA Caitlyn Jenner, they have the money to overcome the malady, at least to some degree. But many people that don't have those kinds of resources, they suffer in an intolerable fashion. And again, God puts parameters around our lives, not because he's a cosmic killjoy. He does so because he wants our joy to be complete. So what the NBA and the NFL and Barack Obama and John Kasich and everyone else is saying about this trans issue and the bathroom in North Carolina, I mean, it's politically correct, but honestly, it damages people in the worst way. I mean, I've seen the fallout over and over again. And the reason I see it is because I don't repel transgender people or homosexuals or I don't repel anyone. We've been put here to reach with love. And associate with, but not condone. So we're called to reach people who are caught in all kinds of sins. And the only reason I'm answering this particular question is you asked this particular question. There's all kinds of other sins that we could point to. I'm guilty of. You're guilty of. We're all guilty of. So we all stand as sinners before a righteous God. The idea, however, is following the precepts and principles of the Master, because when we do, then we find that our lives are going to be complete, because he knows how we are designed. And if we function according to the design, we're going to be far better off than if we don't.
Yeah, okay. The only thing I can say is, come, Jesus, come.
Well, yeah, but I would say yes. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly on the one hand. On the other hand, Lord, there's a lot of work left to be done. There are many people to be reached. And Lord, make me a part of that process.
Thank you, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lucas next in Missouri. Hi, Lucas. Hello, Luke. Hi.
Hey, Hank. It is an absolute honor to speak to you. I can't thank you enough for everything your ministry has done and for what an impact it's made.
Well, thank you so much.
My question is, I had a conversation with a friend today, and he attends a church that believes that the King James Version of the Bible is the only one to use, and we had a very good conversation about it, and he said that they believe that it is the closest to the original text, I guess, and but I've heard of other translations, such as the English Standard Version, that I've heard are closer to the original. What's your perspective on my friend and his local church's belief, and what Bible translations would you recommend?
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of Bible translations around that are fantastic today. So we are blessed with wonderful Bible translations like the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and many others as well. I'm just mentioning a couple. The New King James Version is fantastic. But the reason those translations are better translations is not mythology. It's based on absolute fact. The first fact is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts, and that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. And that is now noted in the newer and better translations. Second, there's a progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages, and that has made a difference in terms of accuracy as well. And third is the evolution of language, which is to say there are words that mean something different today than they meant in Elizabethan English. For example, prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 meant go before or proceed. Leasing meant falsehood. We wouldn't know that because we don't know Elizabethan English. So the newer translations take that into account and translate words that were once denotative, have become connotative, back again in a denotative fashion so that we can make sense of it. The other thing that I would say is when someone says KJV only, they're in essence saying that there is a version that came down from Mount Sinai hot off the plates, and they're not taking into consideration the vast array, the treasure trove, as you will, of textual evidence that we have today. They're saying this is a version that came down from heaven, and therefore we have to accept that version. Well, the first question you have to ask them is, which KJV? Because the KJV was commissioned by King James I in 1604, was completed in 1611, and in 1611 alone, there were three different versions of the KJV. So which one are they talking about? And there are many other versions of the KJV, because it has been changed over time. Why? Because the very original had obvious mistakes, like then cometh Judith, when the text should have read then cometh Jesus, or the seventh commandment read thou shalt commit adultery. Obviously, there was a gloss, there was a mistake. So it's important that we don't make assertions for King James Version only. King James Version, fine, but when you append the word only, then you are transgressing.
Gotcha. Wow. That is great. Thank you so much. I just want to thank you again for all the answers you give to us who are looking for the answers, and I hope you have a great evening. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Raleigh in Iowa. Hi, Raleigh.
Hey, Hank. Really appreciate your show and admire your faith.
Thank you.
I was in a recent Bible study, and something really, really got me. And it was, our pastor actually preached on it first, and then we were in the Bible study. And he preached on soul sleep, essentially. He didn't really phrase it that way, but he said that when we die, we go to sleep, we're unconscious until the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And, he was dismissing the fact that I think what I've always believed and what many others in my Bible study had believed, and I'd like you to kind of phrase this up or frame this up for the audience. And, I just truly believe that when I die, you know, I go to heaven, and my soul is in the presence of the Lord. So if you can expand on that.
Sure, and I think there's ample reason to believe that. The most classic passage being Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the parable of a rich man and a beggar. They die physically, and yet they experience conscious awareness in the intermediate state, a fact that is very difficult to deny, in that the rich man's brothers are living, and the final judgment has not yet occurred. The second point is that sleep is a common biblical metaphor for the death of the body. So in John 11, you have an example of Jesus telling his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And the disciples said, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. And then Jesus said he was speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus said very plainly, Lazarus is dead. So in this example, and there are others as well, the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but it never speaks of the soul asleep in death. The final point I would make is that if the soul did not continue in conscious awareness after the death of the body, it would be incongruent for the Apostle Paul to desire to be away from the body in order to be at home with the Lord. And that's precisely what Paul says. That is his desire. How could death be better by far than further ministry that's fruitful if, in fact, it entails soul sleep? So the point in the biblical text is that far from soul sleep, to be with Christ is soul satisfaction. And so soul sleep, I don't think, has anything to commend it biblically. So I would debate this vigorously with someone. Ultimately, I mean, it's not something that you have to divide over. I think it's a secondary point, but an extremely significant one. When I say secondary, I don't mean unimportant. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back next week with more answers to your questions. Look forward to talking to you then.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. The new book, How to Be an Atheist: Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, by Mitch Stokes, may well be the best accessible discussion of the alleged conflict between science and Christianity in print today. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference.
two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.